for what you do there. You have an outline in your bulletin. We are involved in a short series of messages that I started 3 weeks ago, the series entitled 10,000%. Today I want to share with you a message. Some of you might remember parts of this. I've kind of committed to preaching this series or some version of it every about 6 or 7 years, and that's what we're looking at here. The message title today is On Graves and Masters. And I would like for you to visit with at least images, with your eyes and with your imagination, to visit with me two graves in your mind. Both of these graves are in Egypt. They're real places. One is located off of a back alley in the hot, dusty streets of Cairo, Egypt. If you walk through a metal gate, there lies a small, overgrown graveyard for American missionaries. And imagine we're there, and I point you toward the stone marking the grave of one William Borden, who lived from 1887 through 1913. Borden was the heir to the fortune of the Borden Foods Company. By the time he graduated from high school, he was a millionaire. Sharp-looking guy, there's a picture of him. His parents gave him, for a graduation present, a trip around the world. And on that trip, Borden's heart was broken to see the lost and dying people that he encountered. You see, God broke Borden's heart, and then he put the pieces back together again, increasingly in the image of Jesus Christ, his Savior. And then the Lord did even more, and he set his heart like flint toward becoming a missionary. This guy that had everything. Upon his return from that trip, Borden attended Yale University. And believe me, the Yale of today is probably quite different than the Yale of back then. But he attended Yale, and he impacted the entire school for Christ. He started prayer gatherings and outreach efforts there. And upon graduation from Yale, Borden's heart focused on reaching Chinese Muslims. He traveled to Egypt to minister to Muslims there while he was in language school learning Arabic, all in preparation for ministry in China. But China, you see, was not to be. After only 4 months in Egypt, William Borden contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25 years of age. On the inside cover of his Bible is written what has become his legacy. In his own writing, it says, "No reserves, no regrets, no retreat." The grave, the life of William Borden. The second grave that I'd like us to visit is one you're probably more familiar with. It lies a fair distance south of Cairo, also in Egypt. It's in the Egyptian desert, a place known as the Valley of the Kings. This grave is empty now. But less than 100 years ago, it was discovered by an archaeologist named Harry Carter, and it was quite full. This grave contained the remains of King Tutankhamun, King Tut, as we would call him today. And in it, they found chamber after chamber full of earthly treasures that boggle the human mind. Entire chariots made of solid gold. His gold coffin was found within tombs of gold, within gold tombs, within golden tombs, and weighed in at over 3,000 pounds of gold. If you do the math on that, I don't know what gold is right now. Last I checked, it was somewhere over $1,200 an ounce. If you do the math, let's make it 1,000 an ounce, okay? An ounce. If 1,000 times 3,000 is 3 million, then you got to take it times 16 ounces per pound. I think that's somewhere around $48 million. In just his sarcophagus, the gold in his sarcophagus. That's at $1,000 an ounce, I think, if my math serves me correctly. There were just tons and tons and tons of gold in that tomb, in that whole thing, and jewels, precious stones, works of art. It took Harry Carter over 10 years just to catalog and document the contents of that tomb. But there they were, there these treasures lay in utter darkness for over 3,000 years. And they were right where they were placed, undisturbed. You see, the Egyptians believed that you took the stuff of this life across the Styx River with you when you died. But guess what? They were wrong. And today, you and I can go see the treasures of King Tut. They're still with us, and they are not with him. They are a monument to the deception of that Egyptian worldview. I almost had a chance to go when I was in Chicago a number of years ago, and I went to get the tickets, and they were sold out, so I couldn't go. I was bummed. But Tut's life is just a tragedy because of an awesome truth that he learned really too late, and that is that you can't take the treasures of this life with you. William Borden's life, on the other hand, was triumphant because he didn't leave his treasures behind like Tut did. He sent them on ahead. And it's really sad, I think, that though you and I know this, we often still live sometimes more like Tut than we do like William Borden. So in your mind, think about that. Contrast those two graves. As I said, we're engaged in a series of messages called 10,000%. This series is based on Matthew 13 and Matthew 6. 13:44 of Matthew says, the words of Jesus, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." We talked about that more in the first message we had a few weeks ago. You can listen to that online or by CD if you missed it. And then in Matthew 6 and 19, Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he said these amazing words, "Because see, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now the title for our series, 10,000%, comes to us from a literal reading. And I understand Jesus may have been using some exaggeration when he said this. Not that he exaggerated the percent of return as an investment broker, but just to get his point across, comparing the two, when he said this in Matthew 19:29, "Everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much, that's 10,000%, and will inherit eternal life." So what we're seeing here is you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead at 10,000% interest. That's the rate of return, if you take that as a literal number. Now today, what I want to do is I want to give you the first two of what is six keys that by faith believing can unlock this 10,000% principle in your soul. If our soul and our life is to become more like a guy like William Borden or Jim Elliot or Hudson Taylor or Amy Carmichael or the Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ himself, then you see, our minds and hearts must form. They got to form around the conviction of these two keys. And the first key is this. And this is just so true. It's just straight, bare truth from Scripture, is that God owns everything. Does he not? And you and I, we're just managers of it. Does anybody disagree with that? I hope you don't, because then we'd have to talk about it right now, and that probably wouldn't be good. But, I mean, a straight, simple truth, isn't it? God owns everything. And people are just managers of what he has given. King David in Scripture embraced this key in his life. You can see it in 1 Chronicles 29:14. When the people, he had this idea, he inspired, you know, to build a tabernacle. And they were giving, the people of Israel were giving abundantly to build that. And David prayed thus. He said, "But who am I, Lord, and who are my people that we should be," listen to what he said, "that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." The people were just abundantly giving. See, See, David understood the truth that God owns everything, and he, David, was simply managing those resources. If you contrast David with a guy like Nebuchadnezzar in Scripture, remember him? What happened with him? Kind of like King Nebuchadnezzar in spite of himself. I mean, I can't imagine being in that position that he was in, kind of like ruler of the world, you know? And at one point, he went up on the palace balcony, and he's looking out over Babylon, and he says, man, this is a great place. Look at this Babylon that I have made. And you know what happened next, don't you? Not too long later, he was eating grass like a cow in a pasture. He didn't quite get the truth at that point that God owned everything and he was just managing it. He gave himself the credit for that. And God said, no, you don't. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus told another parable that really forged this first key that we're looking at. And he said this, he said, again, it, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. You probably, in your mind, some of you are going, yeah, I know that parable. But before we read on, before we get into that, tell me, who is the master in this story? Who's the master? Yeah, Jesus, God, Christ, right. And who is the servant? Yeah, you and me, us. Now look at what it says. The man entrusted what? His property to them, to the servants, to us. But it was the master's property. And the parable goes on to describe three servants. One, I'm paraphrasing here, one used five of the master's talents to make 10 for the master over the time he was gone. Another servant turned two of the master's talents into 4 for the master. And the first two servants were commended for their wisdom, and they were invited to, quote, come and share in your master's happiness. Read that with me, will you please? Come and share in your master's happiness. Notice, if you will, that the master, God, Christ, is a happy man, right? And not only is he a happy man, but he's a happy man who desires to share his happiness with his servants. You see that? But then there you got this third servant. There was a third guy, and he had an entirely different attitude toward the master. He, you see, took the master's one talent that he was given, and he stored it away. He dug a hole and stuck it in there, and then he went on in his life. He did his own thing with his time and his life while the master was gone. And then when the master returned, he simply dug back up the talent and gave it back with this view. Listen to his view, this view of the master. You see, he didn't believe the master owned everything. He didn't believe that the principle that we just, the key number one. He believed that the master was a thief and a manipulator, a usurper and a thief. Look at verse 24. Here's what he said. The master comes back, he digs it up, hands it to him, says, look, I knew, master, that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown. Wasn't yours, but you harvested it anyway. And gathering where you have not scattered seed. So, I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. And then he gives it back. And then the master responds to him. And at the end of verse 28, he says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Whoever has, it says, will be given more. Whoever has, I wonder what, has what? Well, has, I would say, any eternal worth to show for what God has given him. Whoever has any eternal worth to show for what God has given them. You see, people, our master is gone right now. That's the point of the parable. But he's coming back. And I have a question for you. Your life right now, however old you are, however many days, Wendell Summers was 31,796 days old when he died. 87 years. I calculated as to days. I like to do that at funerals because I like to think of life in days and not years. It challenges me more, and I think it challenges people more because that's how we experience life. What of eternal value, right now, the days you've lived, would you have to show for what God has given you? In your days. Are you spending your mind and money and minutes on you or on Him? Because let me tell you, your mind and money and minutes are His. They're His. One time, a very agitated guy rode up to John Wesley, and he shouted to him, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house has burned to the ground, Mr. Wesley. How would you handle that news, you know, if that was you? Your house burned down. You know what Wesley said? He said this, no, it didn't. The Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me. You see, Wesley understood the truth of that first key of the 10,000%. And key one is this, that God owns everything and I'm His money manager. Now I want you to think about that in very practical terms. A lot of you have jobs and stuff, you get a paycheck, and that's your paycheck. And you're probably thinking, you know what? I work for that. That's mine. But God gave you the health, the mind, the ability to even do that job. So keep that in mind, even as you're looking at that paycheck and taking it to the bank. God owns everything, and I'm His money manager. And God has spoken this truth in His Word, and when we begin to believe that with conviction, then by faith, God begins to transform our soul in regards to wealth and possessions. So the question this morning is really begins with this, will you believe that God owns everything and I'm His money manager? Will you believe that when you're looking at that paycheck, that's not really just yours? When you consider stuff, is it yours or is it God's? Key number two is so important and so deep, and it's so simple. You know it already. I'm just bringing it to the forefront of your frontal lobes this morning. My heart and yours, our hearts, always go where we put God's money. You realize that? Our hearts always go where we put God's money. That's the meaning of Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. We can't get around this. Our treasure, I love this phrase. I made this up. You'll like this. Our treasure reveals our chest. Get it? Treasure, chest. Heart in the chest. Heart, yeah. Our treasure reveals our chest, and it really does. If your life is about earthly treasures, then the closer you are to death, the closer you are to losing them. But if you send them on ahead, the closer you are to death, the closer you are to obtaining them. I like this quote. I'm not sure where I got it, but it says, "He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice." Isn't that true? Listen, God wants your heart, right? He wants your heart. He does not want your money. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't really need your heart either, but it's our opportunity as creatures made in the image of God because of the giving nature of God that we have the opportunity to come back to Him and give Him our heart. But He really doesn't want your money because you don't have any money. Remember, you're just a manager. But if He gets your heart, you find His purpose. When He gets your heart, you find His purpose and you see rightly the mind that He's given you. You see rightly the money that you manage and you see rightly the minutes that He allows you to draw another breath. I mean, look at His checkbook, look at His credit cards, look at His receipts. You'll get an accurate picture of where your heart is. And if you're thinking that you possess things, then when we think that way, we're deceived. The more you think you possess, what I found true in my heart, the more I think I possess, that's mine. The real truth is, the more those things really possess me. And they draw me away into fruitless and futile living. And that fruitless and futile living is, we will give an account for that. If you know Christ today, not an account of judgment, but you will give an account of reward. And it will lessen that reward. Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'll say it again. God wants your heart. And he wants you to share in his happiness. And he wants to lavish his grace on you. The more we grasp his grace, the more we loosen our grasp on earthly treasures. God's grace, it just changes everything, doesn't it? Grace is God's desire to give, to bless me and you with a soul like Jesus. And the more it grips our soul, how gracious God has been to us, the more we then desire to give to others. Randy Alcorn says this, as thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. And it kind of goes like this, God's grace to me, God's grace through me, I give to be like him, I know his joy in that, and God loves a cheerful giver, and the joy motivates a desire for even deeper experience of God's grace to saturate and continue to change the soul, and then we just go again, more grace, more giving, more joy, more glory. And your heart always goes where you put God's money. Remember that guy that got the one talent? Remember his attitude? I think this is the bottom line right here. Remember his attitude toward the master. He believed the master to be a hard, usurping, greedy thief. Remember, master is God. There are a lot of people way down deep inside, that's their view of God. But you see, he didn't understand the master's grace. In other words, folks, his view of his talent, that thing that he had received, his view of that, the thing that he had received to manage, he didn't know the master. That's the bottom line. He didn't know him. And therefore, he gave nothing, and he lost everything. Grace truly does inspire giving. And this is a passage that I wasn't all that familiar with. I haven't studied incredibly deeply in the Corinthians, the book, the letters to the Corinthian church, but in 2 Corinthians 8:1-4, we read this about the grace of God to the Macedonian believers and how that grace just glowed. Okay? It's 2 Corinthians, so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, all right? But he's talking to the church at Corinth about the churches of Macedonia. And here's what he says. And now, brothers of Corinth, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, you know, you read that and it's easy just to go right on, but think about it. What do severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, and rich generosity have in common? And the answer is nothing in this world. Nothing in this. Those things don't go together, but only in the kingdom of God. You see, the Macedonians knew the joy of giving. Giving isn't the luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. Part of the issue in our country is that poor people expect to get. They're not looking to give. It takes a heart change to see life that way. And these poor Macedonians, they couldn't wait to give. They refused to let hard circumstances keep them from this joy. Listen, there is only one explanation for that. That's God. It's a work of the grace of God in their souls, and it gave God great glory, and it gave them great joy. And verses 3 and 4 go on to say this. Paul, remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church about the Macedonians. He says, they, the Macedonians, gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They begged him to give. These poor people were beggars. These poor people were beggars, but they weren't begging for stuff. They were begging to give. They didn't beg to get. And they gave even beyond their ability, it says. Why? Because of God's grace and the joy it gave them and their faith that God was going to provide for them. And they reflected the grace of God to others. Church, God is, the bottom line on all this stuff is God is gracious. He's a giver. I've said this so many times before. He is a giver. And we are most like God when we are giving, motivated by his grace and joy. They are based, grace and joy are based, you've heard me say this before, on the same Greek word. Joy is char, C-H-A-R. Grace is charis, C-H-A-R. I-S. Joy and grace go hand in hand. You want to know joy? Give out of God's grace to you. You want to know misery? Hoard out of your own fleshly heart that follows after where you put God's money. As we close here, Ephesians 5:1 tells us, be imitators of God. We're to be imitators. We're to mimic God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You know how children oftentimes act like, become like their parents. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. As dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us, and therefore what, church? He gave. I want to take you back for a second to that forgotten graveyard as we close in Cairo, Egypt. I want you to reach down in your mind and dust off the epitaph like that group of people did. This was a group, a couple missionaries that used to be missionaries in Egypt. They led a tour group there. And they took them, they wanted to go find the grave of William Borden. So that's his grave. And that's where this epitaph is. And on that epitaph, after describing his love and sacrifice for the kingdom of God and for the Muslim people, the inscription ends with that phrase that you see on your screen. And I really hope that you and I will never forget that phrase. Because that's what we're called to in Christ Jesus. The last line on William Borden's gravestone reads that way. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Wouldn't that be awesome if on our gravestone someone said, man, that's, you got to put that on Carl's gravestone. You got to put that on Glenn's gravestone because that's the kind of guy he was. Apart from his faith in Christ, there's no explanation for a life like that. Loved ones, listen, God owns everything and you and I are his money manager. That's key number one. And key number two is your and my heart always goes where you and I put God's money. And when we believe that, we begin to become, the Holy Spirit begins to make us into a more gracious person and a more gracious, joyful giver. And the more and more we grow in that grace and the outworking of that grace, then more and more that phrase becomes true. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as the worship team comes now, I look at that young man. I would have liked to have known him. Here's a guy that had all the glitz and glitter, fortune of the world, as his inheritance. And yet when he looked out and had the opportunity to see firsthand, even as our young people did this week, they saw just a teeny window firsthand of poverty, of hurting people, right in our local, within an hour or two of us. Right here. Not in some third world country. Right here. people who've been abused, people who have nothing, people who need Jesus to know him and build their lives upon his truth. And when he went out and saw that, it gripped his heart. And the stuff didn't matter to him. And Lord, you know, I've always been, I like stuff. And I've had plenty of it growing up. You provided for our family very well through my, using my dad's work ethic. And I've never known lack. Very few of us have. And so to see it this way, to understand that you own everything and we're just managing it, and to understand that our hearts go where we put our money, man, it's a work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you give us the wisdom, faith. Open our eyes to see. And help us to loosen the grasp on the stuff that we enjoy and the money that we try and preserve. You said moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And we have so much, and then we look at the stock market doing what it's doing in our country and the global financial market, and it is teetering on the brink of disaster. We're $18 trillion in debt. We see Greece collapse, and in some way down the future, we're next. That stuff could be gone in a blink of an eye. But what you do in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and how we invest our mind and minutes and the money that you've granted us, we're going to be able to, in some way that we don't understand, it's going to be given to us beyond the grave, and then we're going to be able to place it at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that is going to last. That's an investment that's going to last throughout eternity as he gets the glory that he deserves. Help us to see. I guess that's the end of my prayer today. Help us to see. In Jesus' name, amen.